I told someone as they were having coffee this morning that I hope they had a lot of caffeine because I feel a long sermon coming on, and which I was immediately requested that I provide an intermission. So, anyway, no, I'll preach till I finish.
Amen.
We'll see what happens. Over these last few Sundays, I've been talking to you about church membership. I've been talking to you about becoming the part of the family of God. My desire and what I would like to ask you this morning is, are you a part of the family of God? Become a part of the family of God means that you've come to a point in your life when you realize that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and you realize that Jesus Christ was that Savior who died on the cross and shed His blood for you so that you could have forgiveness of your sin and be given eternal life. And when you realize that, realized all that Jesus had done on the cross for you, you realize that you needed Him more than anything else, and you realize that how to receive Him was to repent of your sin, to tell God that you're sorry for your sin, and to receive and ask Him to save you, call on Him to save you. The Bible tells us that if we do that, He has promised to hear us and to save us. And then as people who have experienced Jesus Christ, we become a part of the family of God. Actually, God wants us to be a part of two aspects of that family. First of all, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, we become a part of the universal church, of everyone in all of the world that has accepted Jesus as Savior. We become brothers and sisters with them. That's why you can go just about any place in the world and you find another believer and you automatically seem to have some kind of bond and some kind of relationship with that person because you share in common that Jesus Christ lives in your life. But also, God wants us to become a part of a local body of believers, a group of people who have chosen to become a church body in a local community, to share the gospel with those neighbors and friends that are around them, to be able to grow and develop into a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to be a lighthouse for the gospel in that community. And that's what we are here at Christ Church. And we are not bashful about inviting anybody who would like to come and become a part of our local body to come and join us and to become a part of our church. And that's what I've been talking to you about. As you become a part of a local body of Christ, we've talked about how it all revolves around making some promises. First of all, we make some promises to God that because we have received His Son, Jesus Christ, into our heart and life, we make a promise that we will follow Him and that we will obey Him and walk with Him. We also, as a church, when someone comes into our fellowship and wants to become a part of our local body, we make promises to them. We want to do some things for them as they come and become a part of our family. And then we also make some promises to each other. When you come into the membership of a church, you make some promises to those who are here, and we make some promises to you that we will be the kinds of followers of Christ that will help you and strengthen you, and the kind of followers of Christ that will help your witness to be what it needs to be, that will help you know how you should walk with Christ. And I've been talking to you about some of those promises. Last time we talked about this, I told you that there were five promises that we made to each other that revolved around our church relationship. And those five promises was that, first of all, we promised that we will submit to Scripture together, that whatever the Scripture says to us, that's what we're going to obey, and that's what's going to guide our life. We're not going to sit around and just talk about our doubts about Scripture or our interpretations of Scripture. We want the Scripture to speak to us, and we want to go to the Scripture to find out this is the way we live, and we will submit to it. Sort of like I said a few Sundays ago, it's not that the Bible says it, we believe it, and that settles it. No, it's the Bible says it, and that settles it, and we obey it. We submit to Scripture. And then we also make a promise to each other that we're going to do our best to grow and to get to know Jesus better every day, to become more and more like Him. And that's why we have Bible study classes. That's why we have Bible life classes on Sunday morning. That's why we have times here like this worship service where we preach out of God's Word, and on Sunday night as we share and that kind of thing, is so that people can grow to become more like Jesus, know Christ better. And then also, we promise together to follow Christ. And the first way that we follow Christ is we follow Him in baptism. And then we also not only follow Him in baptism, but ever so often as a group of believers, we gather together and we remember the cross through the Lord's Supper. We take the bread and we take the juice and we think about the cross and what that means to us and how we had found our salvation through what Jesus Christ has done in the cross. And then we also promise that we're going to participate together in the life of the church, that we're going to be here for each other. We're going to meet together and spur one another on to good works. And then we're going to be good stewards of the resources God gives us for His kingdom. Those were the first five, and now I want to share with you five more. Now these that I'm going to share with you more tend more with the lifestyle of the Christian. It deals more with how we need to live. And I want you to know that this is really important for us as we become a part of a local body of believers, because our witness to this community, our ability to share the gospel, our credibility to our neighbors sometimes can be affected by the way we live out our commitment to Jesus and the way we live out what the fact that we testify to everyone that we belong to Him. Well, that sort of puts a responsibility on all of us that we live the Christian life in the best possible way to help people understand that knowing Jesus really makes a difference. One of the biggest problems we have today in the life of our church, in the life of churches all over the United States and all over the Western world, and probably all over the world, is that many times our walk does not meet our talk. And when you get into our little holy huddles on Sunday and we talk about what we believe and we can brag on Jesus, but then when we get out of our holy huddles and we have to go face the world, we tend to sometimes fall flat on our face. And the world says, is that really what being a Christian is all about? Is that really the way Christians behave? Is that really the way Christians talk? Are those really the kinds of things that Christians look at? Is that the kind of language that a Christian is going to use? We have a world that's asking questions about the reality of our relationship with Jesus all around us. And we need to understand that it's up to us as a body of believers, it's up to us as individual believers to be able to make sure that they know that Jesus Christ makes a difference in the way we live. Makes a difference in the way we think. Makes a difference in what we do. And so that carries with it some important promises that we need to make to each other, that we need to make together. And the first promise that we need to make to each other that I want to share with you is that we need to make the promise to live a holy lifestyle. We need to make the promise that we're going to live godly lives. We need to make a promise that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, that we're going to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Now, there's not a person in this auditorium this morning that can do that by yourself and on your own. I cannot do it on my own, and no one in here can do it on their own. We have to understand that to be able to live the holy lifestyle that God wants us to live, first of all, we must have Jesus living in our life through His Holy Spirit. And it's only by the Holy Spirit's empowerment in us, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit's control of our life, that we're going to be able to live the kind of life that we're talking about here. The only way we're going to be able to live a holy lifestyle. We can't do it on our own. And it's only when we understand that God, in His gracious way, in his loving way, works in our life to empower us to do that, we understand that the only way you and I can live a holy lifestyle is to come to the point where we understand that a holy lifestyle is only manufactured when we depend totally upon God. And you know what happens when we depend totally on God and God leads us to live for Him? Well, let me tell you what doesn't happen. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. Because sometimes we fall. But by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit, we stand up, we brush ourselves off. God sometimes gives us a whack on the back end. Sometimes He says, you know what you did? And we say, yeah, I know what I did. Well, don't do it again. I'm going to give you the power to live this life. It's not that you fell down, it's that you got up, and we're going to go on together. That's what God does in our lives. You're not going to be perfect. If you think you're ever going to be perfect in living the Christian life, you're going to constantly be disappointed. But if you understand that the Christian life and living the holy life comes down to depending on God and Him alone, and even in the failures, even in the falling down and the getting up, you experience His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit to keep going and to continue going, and you realize that every time you fall and get back up, you get a little bit stronger, even though you continue to fall and get up, but every time you get up, you get a little stronger because you're depending on God more, and you just keep going, and you keep growing, and you keep knowing Him, and you keep letting Him speak to your heart, and you keep letting Him use you. And then you begin to understand that, you know, I think the closer I get to God, the more I feel like I need Him. And that's the way the Christian life, that's the way the holy lifestyle works. The more you give yourself over to living the holy life, the more you see that there's more of the holy life you need. And that you need God more and more. And so, when we become a part of the family of God, we look at other believers, we look at each other, we make that decision, I'm going to live a lifestyle that is characterized by holiness. I'm going to give my life over to God in such a way that He can convict me of when I am wrong, and He can convince me of what I need to do that is right. And when I fall, I'll depend on His grace to get up. And when I get up, I will walk with Him as closely as possible, and I'll understand that no matter where I am, whether I'm down or up or sideways or wherever I am, it all comes down to me depending upon God to do His work in my life. That's what we all need to realize this morning about living the holy lifestyle. Now, if you're living the holy lifestyle, there's going to be some things that will characterize the way you live. First of all, we're going to be able to look at one another and look at ourselves and realize there are some things I'm obeying God about that I used to not obey Him about. And we realize that living the holy lifestyle comes down to obedience. We realize that living the holy lifestyle is devoting ourselves to God's Word and letting God's Word speak to us and strengthen us in living for Him. We realize that living the holy lifestyle means that we gravitate toward doing the things that God wants us to do and being where God wants us to be and not just satisfying the desires of our own flesh. Living the holy lifestyle means that there's some things that we used to say yes to pretty easily. Now we say no to very convincingly. And there's some things that used to really bombard our life that we felt shame about that we no longer do because we are endeavoring to walk with God. We read about some of those things in the Scripture. Sexual immorality, hatreds, gossip, drunkenness. We read all of those A-list sins. And you might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, you know, I've conquered a lot of those on that list. I've marked some of those off. But you do realize that the big ones that you've marked off are one thing, but the ones we say that are little are just as bad as the ones that are big. because they're all in the same category. They're sins against God. We need to promise, when we become a part of God's family, we promise together and to each other that we will endeavor to live a holy lifestyle. Also, when we come together in God's family, we make another promise. Now, I know that I'm going to talk about some things that maybe you have not heard me talk about explicitly since I've been your pastor. I know that sometimes we overlook some of these things I'm about to talk about, but I feel like we need to. These next two promises has to do with our moral life. Next two promises has to do with our relationships, especially those of us who are married. What I'm about to talk to you about sometimes can be controversial. And I just want to warn you this morning, as a believer, if what I'm about to talk about makes you unhappy and causes you heartburn or heartache, turn to God. There's a reason for a heartburn and heartache when we hear something. And we need to, sometimes we forget that when there's heartache and heartburn, conviction that comes because the pastor is saying something, it really doesn't do you any good to get mad at the pastor, but it does you a lot of good to say, God, is that me? Help me to understand what you're trying to say to me, okay? So here is the next promise. And this is important because by making this promise, it makes us stronger believers. It also makes our homes stronger. It makes our marriages stronger. It makes our relationship with God more pure when we make this kind of promise. And it strengthens our witness. And if we don't make this promise to each other, and we have the kind of problems that too many times we see in the church, it destroys our witness and it destroys our walk with God and it brings us down. So this is really important that we hear this. The first reaction when I say these things is for you to laugh and say, doesn't pertain to me. Guard against that because pride comes before the fall. Second promise. We need to promise together to practice abstinence unless married. And if married, complete faithfulness with a heterosexual monogamous marriage. There was a time a pastor didn't have to say all those 50-cent words. There was a time when we didn't have to explain that marriage was between a woman and a man. There was a time when we would talk about marriage and we didn't have to just say, now here's what we mean. Everybody sort of understood it. But do you understand that as a believer, we cannot practice open marriage? And folks, I've seen news articles where pastors and their wives are practicing open marriages. That is an abomination to God. And there's no way a church can have an effective witness to a community while its leader or any of its leaders or its members who sit in its pews are going about doing those kinds of immoral things. We become just like the world. And when the world looks at us for answers, they go, how can I trust it? You see, God wants us to be morally pure in our relationships, especially in our married relationships. He wants us to practice those, be faithful to one another. And those relationships need to be pleasing to God. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what he said. Do you know that your bodies are a part of Christ's body? That's true. So should I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Don't you know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For Scripture says, the two will become one flesh, but anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. We need to make that kind of promise. We need to understand that it's important to our witness, our daily witness in our community and to our friends and to our neighbors. They need to be able to look at the relationships we have. They need to be able to look at our marriages and our families and say, there is a family and there is a marriage that is pleasing to God. There is a marriage that when I look at it, I understand that that is exactly what God had in mind. And the Bible tells us how to do that. So we need to promise that we will abstain from sexual immorality. We need to promise that we will understand and commit ourselves to faithful, heterosexual, monogamous marriages between a man and a woman. And that's the kind of promise we need to make to each other. We do not have a rainbow sign in front of our church for a reason. We welcome everybody. But part of us welcoming somebody and loving somebody is to make sure they understand and know that God has a standard and we need to live according to that standard in His Word. Number three, we promise to honor the sanctity of marriage and agree to walk through the steps of marriage reconciliation before pursuing divorce. Did you know that the divorce rate in the church is higher than the divorce rate outside the church? Do you know that? You know what that tells me? It tells me probably that preachers like me haven't been preaching on marriage enough. Maybe it also tells me that I need to talk a little bit more to the people that I do perform marriage ceremonies for. It has brought me to the fact, to the point, where I make every couple that comes to me and asks me to perform their marriage ceremony to promise me that if at any time they ever start talking about divorce, they call me first. Our churches are weak today because our families are weak. Our families are weak because our marriages are weak. And that always leads to brokenness. You see, what we need to understand is that divorce breaks the family. Divorce breaks society. Divorce breaks churches. Divorce breaks individuals. Divorce breaks children. And we overlook all that and tend sometimes to have an accepting attitude when it comes to talking about divorce. Now, this morning, I know there's a lot of reasons that people get divorced. People do not divorce each other because they plan to do that. It happens. And sometimes the sins that go on before the divorce breaks you before the divorce does. And we see that in people's lives all the time. But what we need to understand is our role as believers, our role as church members, our role as being a part of a body of Christ when it comes to divorce taking place. And I'm sorry to say today that we do have divorce taking place here in our church and in other churches. And what is our role as a church when someone that we have made promises to about our marriages and our relationships come to the point where they pursue divorce? Well, first of all, we want to encourage those people to take steps toward reconciliation. Now, does that always work? No, because we're human beings. Now, I have no problem being reconciled to somebody who will give in to me all the way on all the issues. We can be reconciled, but life doesn't work that way. We need to understand that sometimes reconciliation is not possible. And sometimes divorce happens. In fact, Jesus was talking to his disciples and to the people. They asked him a question about divorce. And they asked him, he said, what do you do about divorce? And he said, well, Moses granted papers of divorce to people because of the hardness of their hearts. And then he went on to say that God hated divorce, but at the same time, we know that divorce continued to happen in Jesus' day. It continues to happen in our day. We need to understand that divorce, no matter how we paint it, no matter what we do, it means that there are broken people in broken relationships, and there are people that are dealing with sin and shame in their life because nobody goes into life deciding that they're going to get a divorce. So what do we do with that? How do we, as a church, deal with those kinds of things? Well, here's our role. Our role is to be clear that what the Bible says about divorce. It's not the best thing that can happen to you. It's not something like the world says that everybody ought to be able to get a divorce whenever they want to, for whatever reasons they want to do, and that kind of thing. Well, no. Our role is to be clear what the Bible says about divorce. The Bible says that God hates divorce. The Bible also says that when there is abuse taking place and there's abandonment taking place, that sometimes that leads to divorce. Our role is to pray for those who are in the midst of those kinds of situations. Our role is to warn those who are walking down that road of divorce, is to warn them about the things that can happen because of that divorce. Our role is to help couples find the help they need to seek reconciliation. Our role is not to take sides. It's not to point fingers. It's not to condemn one side or the other. Our role is to look at both and say, can we help you find someone that can help you seek reconciliation? Our role is to call divorce what it is, but at the same time, to understand that divorce is not the unpardonable and unforgivable sin. And so if you're here in this place and you have divorce in your background, I hope you understand that God maybe already has, but if he hasn't, he will, and he can forgive you of your sin. You know, the only sin that he will not forgive you of is the sin of not receiving his son Jesus as Savior. But if you have sin if you have divorce in your background, you can seek his forgiveness by coming to him with repentance. And coming to him with an attitude of saying, God, show me how I need to change myself. Show me how I can make this right. And he promises that when we come to him in repentance, he will forgive us. There's a lot of situations where you can't go back and change what's happened. Other marriages have taken place. People have moved on. There's no really chance of reconciliation, but there's always the chance of getting your heart and life right with Jesus and moving on and living for him. And we need to remember that. Divorce happens for many reasons. Divorce is wrong, and what leads to divorce is wrong. And divorce is usually preceded by a multitude of other sins. We don't talk about them that much. We just talk about divorce. Divorce should be dealt with by repentance and healing. What is the first thing we should look at people who have gone through divorce? What's the first thing we should say? How's your relationship with Jesus? What can I do to help you? Restore, if you've lost it, your relationship to Jesus. How can I help you to understand that there's forgiveness through Jesus Christ? And to do everything we can to help them to find the healing that they need in that situation. That's important. This is becoming more and more a part of the family of God, and it's becoming more and more of something that we don't deal with very well. But what we need to understand is that when it comes down to marriages that are broken, God can restore them. The marriages that have been broken that can't be restored, those lives that have been broken because of them can be too. God offers forgiveness. And then another promise we need to make to each other is that we will refrain from illegal drugs and refrain from anything that takes control over our life. Over and over again, Paul talked about, hey, don't get drunk. Don't give yourself over to drunkenness. He talks about over and over again how we need to watch those kinds of things that can take control of us, that can become addictions for us, that can overcome us and control our lives. He talked here in Scripture about sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. More and more today, we have people that are coming into the church with addictions. Some are addicted to pornography. Some are addicted to alcohol. Some are addicted to legal drugs, and some are addicted to illegal drugs. And really, when you get right down to it, if we're not careful, we see that the legal drugs are gateways to the illegal ones. And we see people getting themselves into trouble all the time. And there are Christians that get themselves into trouble as well. 25, 30 years ago, I was at a pastor's conference. And I was shocked when the person who was leading the conference, when he was asked the question, what will be one of the main problems that pastors will face in 30 years? And the guy looked at us and said, every pastor will in some way face some kind of addiction within their own family, and more than likely, addiction of their own. And I sat there and I thought, no pastor will ever become an alcoholic. I don't know of any Baptist teetotaling pastor that would ever get hooked on any kind of drug. I thought, man, this man doesn't know what he's talking about. But it's 30 years later, and I can point to you friends and neighbors and pastors who are in the grips of addiction today that I would have never dreamed that would happen. We need to understand that not only do we need to pay more attention to divorce and that kind of thing, but we need to pay more attention to the threat of drugs. What do we need to do as a church when someone comes into our church with those kinds of problems and situations in their life? Well, first of all, a lot of times we won't know it. And how we react when we discover it is really important. Do we react by saying, you need to go somewhere else? No, we don't need to act like that. We need to react by saying, how can I help you? A lot of us don't know how to help people in that kind of situation. But we need to find out. So how do we live out this in the fellowship of our church? Well, as we receive and accept believers in the fellowship of our church, we will receive and accept some believers that are going to have some of those things going on in their life. They'll be dealing with addictions. They'll be dealing with sin problems in their lives. How do we help those who are brothers and sisters who have fallen into the use of drugs and illegal drugs and the abuse of alcohol and other sinful behaviors? Well, first of all, we pray for them. We pray for them. Second of all, We hold them accountable as Christian brothers and sisters should. Third, we give them counsel and help, or we find them counsel and help. And last of all, we support them by our prayers and our presence. We're living in a new day. We have to be ready to help people with problems that we never thought we'd ever have to deal with as believers. I have preacher friends who are dealing with problems I never thought a preacher would ever have to deal with. But we have to be willing to make some promises that as people come into our church, we promise together that we're going to live our Christian life as much for God as possible, and we're going to help them do it as well. Now, a lot of times we get this idea of, well, what we need to do is just bring those people before the church and they just need to apologize for what they're doing. Well, someday that might happen. Have you ever seen a sincere apology that someone forced someone to do? I've seen a lot of sincere apologies that God told somebody to do, and they came and did it. What you and I need to understand is God wants to use us to love people no matter where they find themselves, to love people where they are, and to help people discover the grace of God in their situation, and to understand that whatever they may be facing, God loves them and wants to change their life, and we can have a ministry to them to help them discover that. And we need to do that. And that's what it means to be a part of the family of God. I don't know about your family, but there are times in my family that I get pretty mad at my family members. To tell you the truth, and present company accepted here, you know, I'm not talking about anybody in this building that's currently living in my house or my wife. I just want to make that clear. But some of my family can just be idiots. I can tell you some stories. But you know, God loves them. I need to love them. I need to find a way to minister to them. And I need to be there for them. True of every family. That's true of God's family here at Christ Church. Now, I'm not going to give you a list of idiots in this church. I would probably be at the top. But friends, no matter what you're facing in your life today, God loves you. God's not going to give up on you. God is not going to give up, and neither are we. And as a family of God, we want to love you. And even when it gets messy. Now, when it gets messy, I may pass you off to another elder. But even when it gets messy, we're still here because we are the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of God's family. Thank you, Father, that no matter how messy our lives get or how much we mess up, you are there to love us and to care about us and to bring us back. Father, too many times we don't make it back because we turn our backs. But Father, thank you for pursuing us and loving us. And Father, I pray if there's one here who's going through some of the things we've talked about, I pray that they'll understand that there are a group of people here that love them, and there is a God who wants to work in their life, and that they would open their life up to Him and experience the healing and the strength that only He can bring. So, Father, lead us now as we sing, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing.